I don't know what I ate this morning, but I'm going to eat it. I know what I ate. I ate Aunt Diane's banana bread. That's what I ate for breakfast. And decaf coffee. Must have been something in there. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Stand up with me. Father, we love you. We praise you. We magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, as we lift up the praises of an awesome, mighty God, we just invite your presence here, Lord, to destroy yokes and lift burdens. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And Lord, one more thing. I just pray that Miss Jean, Lord God, David's mom, that your presence would just come down upon her today, Lord God. Bless her, Lord, with your presence. And Father, we just invite you to be enthroned in the praises of your people this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
I know a place where we can go to lay the troubles down, eating your soul. I know a place where mercy flows. Take the stains, make you whiter than snow. Like a tide, it is rising up deep inside a current that moves and makes it come alive. Living water when it brings a deadly life. Oh. We're going down to the river, down to the river, down to the river to pray. Let's get washed by the water, washed by the water, and rise up in amazing grace. Let's go down, down, down to the river. You will be changed. Let's go down, down, down to the river. In my own life, took me from dusty roads into paradise. All of my dirt, all of my shame, drowned in the streams that have made me born again. Like a tide, it is rising up deep inside a current that moves and makes it come alive. Living water when it brings a deadly life. We're going down to the river, down to the river, down to the river to pray. Let's get washed by the water, washed by the water, rise up in amazing grace. Let's go down, down, down to the river. You will be changed. Let's go down, down, down to the river.
Your soul, what matters come to mind? The cares you keep, the thoughts you think, it's not all wasted time. Seeking you find.
Still comes in the morning, hope still walks with us. Yeah. out of darkness, light arrives in heaven, opens. Holy Spirit, let us hear it. When you speak, the church awakens. We believe the change is coming. Holy Spirit, let us see it.
Over and over, I have a hope found in your name. I have a strength found in your grace. Your faithfulness, my fortress. Over and over, make way to the. God, I believe in you. Release your love inside of me. Unleash your power for all to see. Spirit, come and fall on us. Over and over. More than we ask or think, Lord, you will never fail. Your name is powerful, your words unstoppable. All things are possible in you.
Make way to the light.
pray. There is no doubt, 'cause I have seen your faithfulness. My fortress, over and over. Do you feel the shadows deepen? Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see all it? It's a new creation coming. It's the glory of the Lord, the light within our midst. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? We'll be right back.
Hallelujah. Anybody need an offering envelope? We'll get them to you. Get them while they're hot. Make your lips go flippity-flop. Hallelujah. No, an offering envelope won't do that. Hallelujah. Are you blessed this morning? Amen. Are you happy? Some of your face has been notified. Hallelujah. Let's pray and you can give this morning. Everybody get an envelope, needs one? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for seed we can sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father. We place that seed in the hand of a mighty, awesome God. Oh, hallelujah, that you will you'll use it to expand your kingdom and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory to God. I got something on my glasses that's aggravating me. There it is. Better. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. If God has been so good to you, you ought to praise Him. Amen. Amen. I was encouraged to see so many Christians in Washington, D.C. yesterday. Bless my heart. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I was coming down the road this morning, down 93. Amy's here. She can vouch for me because I'm sure if you come down 93 as much as she and I have. Squirrels. Anybody ever have a squirrel run out in the road? Right? Is that what they do? I mean, hey! Like a lot of Christians. Well, it's compromising. Every time that squirrel compromises, I mean, he's headed across the road. I slow down for him. And when I get close to him, he's like, ah, no! And I almost got one today. I love to go squirrel hunting, and I like to eat them. But I don't like to run over them with the car. Just something about that, you know. I go deer hunting. I like to deer hunt. I like to eat them. I don't like to hit them with the car, you know. So when I seen this squirrel, I had two of them today. One almost got it. He almost, matter of fact, I looked in the mirror. I said, oh, he ain't laying back there. Deb said, I didn't feel any thump. So evidently he changed his mind again and went on over. You know, I thought of Christians. I thought of Christians how we compromise what we believe in. Or even as American citizens, free American citizens, how sometimes we compromise those freedoms that our forefathers fought for. Amen?
Amen.
Freedom that God gave us. You know what inalienable rights are? Those are rights given by God that man can't take away.
Amen.
And as much as I had a spark of hope in me watching the Christians in Washington, D.C., I was really aggravated to read about in California, you can fill your tattoo parlor up, but you can't go to church. However, God turned the tables. I'm trying to remember that one pastor's name. He had a church of about 250. And they were going to take him to jail and shut him down. Now he's got a church of about 2,500. Go, devil, go. You know, hey. So God can take a bad situation, turn it around. That's for sure. Amen. I forgot something. I got to get my book down here. Everybody just take a breath. Okay. Hallelujah. Now, you know, as a pastor, as a shepherd, it's my job to feed the sheep. It's also the shepherd's job to steer the sheep away from danger.
Amen.
Amen. Some people don't like politics from the pulpit. Well, you know, our founding fathers had these guys that were called black robes. Remember, anybody ever met one of them? No, you haven't, because that was... But if you ever see the movie Patriot, Mel Gibson's movie Patriot, and one of the leaders was what? He was the preacher, wasn't he? He had a black robe. The black robe guys, back in the beginning of this country, they preached against the dangers of tyranny, took their robes off, and went and fought against tyranny.
Amen?
Amen? God himself, you know, in the Bible, we don't find Republicans and Democrats. No Republicans and Democrats in the Bible. However, there is government in the Bible. There are kings and queens.
Amen.
It's called a monarchy. It's a type of government, right? And God was always getting all up and in the business of the kings and queens.
Amen.
Huh? Remember old Ahab and Jezebel? Two of the most wicked king and queen in the Bible.
Amen.
God sent Elijah. He got all up in their stuff. Elijah did.
Amen.
Huh? So I'm not a bit afraid from the pulpit to get all up in our government stuff.
Amen.
Okay? And while I still have the freedom to preach, I'm going to keep preaching.
Amen.
Amen? I don't have any plans going underground. All right, I want to show you something. I want you, if you would, to turn with me to Exodus 20. I'm going to lay a quick foundation. Exodus 20. Now, while you're turning to Exodus 20, it's page 102. I'm going to read you a verse out of Exodus 31. Verse 17, it says, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So God said the Shabbat, the Sabbath, was a sign of his covenant between him and his people Israel. Then verse 18, he says, "And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God."
Amen.
All right? Now, I want us to go to Exodus 20 because I want us to see what the finger of God wrote on those tablets. That's going to be important for where I'm going here in a minute. Verse 1 in Exodus 20, God spoke all these words saying, "I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Shabbat day to keep it holy. Holy means unique, other than. So the Sabbath was unique in that you did no work. You celebrated God and family. Okay? Verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Verse 12, he's still writing with his finger. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And it would be 1,500 years from that point until the Spirit of God was poured out on the day of Pentecost. They would have to wait 1,500 years to hear the voice of God again because they refused the voice of God. You know, the liberal left, they'll tell you that you're not allowed to worship God out in public. You're not allowed to pray in public. You're not allowed to speak of your God in public. They would like for us to believe that. But I'm telling you, it's time we stood up. Amen. Amen. Bible says, rise and shine, for the glory of the Lord is upon you. Amen. Glory to God. So, the hand of God wrote the Ten Commandments, also scholars call it the Decalogue. I believe that's Greek for ten. Wrote the Decalogue with the hand of God. The hand of God wrote it, or the finger of God wrote it on stone tablets, right? Now there's another story in the Bible where the hand of God writes something. Turn with me to the book of, where am I going? One of you scholars tell me. Daniel. Daniel and King Belshazzar. Remember the writing on the wall. This is where we get that. That's where we get that idiom here in America. Well, the writing's on the wall. Amen. We get that from this passage. Now, glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, before I read this, I want to set this up for you. I had to really dig this week into Jewish history to find out what's going on. Chapter 5, verse 1. What's going on? It's page 1128. All right? If you got a Bible like mine. So, it seems odd that Nebuchadnezzar over here in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, who we think is Belshazzar's father, actually, according to Jewish wisdom, he's actually his grandfather. And his father was out fighting the battle. Nabadean or something to that effect. But anyway, the point is, when you read this, you have to read it in context. And the context is the Medo-Persian army is outside the gates of Babylon. Okay? King Belshazzar, he is inside the walls of Babylon. And what he's going to do is he's going to throw a party with the enemy outside the walls. Seems kind of foolish. But it was foolish, but it was really more arrogant than foolish, and I'll show you. Verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Now, don't everybody say, oh, you said Nebuchadnezzar wasn't his father. Well, in ancient times, you would refer to your grandfather as father. It wasn't uncommon. Okay? He would be a father figure. All right, and he could have been Belshazzar's real father too, but Jewish history tells us that there was another guy there that was the son of Nebuchadnezzar that was the father of Belshazzar. But that's not really important. Verse 3. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. So they've taken the gold and silver vessels that Nebuchadnezzar took from the Jerusalem temple. These vessels were set aside for God, for God's use. Amen. So now Belshazzar, he's feeling all comfy in Babylon, even with the enemy outside. I'm going to show you why here in a minute. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood. Wait a minute. Didn't we just read where the hand of God wrote, you'll have no other gods before me. Amen. You'll worship no other, no carved images. Okay? So they're going to worship the god of silver, bronze, and iron, wood. In the same hour, the finger of man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed. He went from the party animal to, oh, something serious going on. And it says, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosed and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. See, it makes sense that that Nebuchadnezzar was his grandfather, because he had a father, and then Belshazzar, and then this guy would be the third ruler of the kingdom. So it kind of makes sense there. But anyway, get to my point. How could a guy with the enemy outside the walls throw a party? He was arrogant. He was prideful. Here's why. Had to dig for this. Conservative calculations of the ancient city of Babylon. The outer walls were 17 miles long. That's a lot of wall. Not as much as the wall between us and Mexico, but still, that's a long wall for one city. 22 feet thick and 90 feet high. That's a big wall. Remember, Jericho, they could race chariots on the top of the walls of Jericho.
Amen.
So that's a... They had guard towers that went over 100 feet high. The city gates were made of bronze, and a system of inner and outer gates and walls and moats made the city very secure. They were at total ease. Because of their pride and arrogance, they thought that the thing they built themselves, this city, could protect them. See, as Americans, we need to realize that our nation was built by God.
Amen.
Founded on the Word of God. Our freedom was given to us. Our inalienable rights was given to us by God Himself. Amen. Our form of government was built on the biblical text. Somebody say amen or oh me. But for a long time, Americans, I'm talking to Christians now, we've been at ease. We like prosperity. We like the comforts of home. We've grown indifferent I've got mine. I'm going to church. I'm saved. If there's a rapture, I'm out of here. I don't have anything to worry about. I'm cool. I'm good with it. So we've gotten quiet. And as we've gotten quiet, the left has gotten louder and louder and louder. And it's a small group, but man, they can scream loud. You know, when this, I heard a guy yesterday, can't remember if I heard it or read it, but he said that only 3% of the early colonists fought in the Revolutionary War. 3%. There was about 13% that built the guns, made the ammo, the gunpowder, the musket balls, the uniforms, and helped get the food and supplies to the army. There was some 31% of the early colonists that actually fought for the Redcoats, the British. And then there was about 50% that didn't do anything. Just tried to be neutral. I got to say something. This is not a day to be neutral. Amen. This is not a time to be neutral. Amen. If we're neutral, if we're quiet, we'll be run over. Amen. I don't know if anybody knows it or not, but there is an attack on Christianity, an attack on the church.
Amen.
I was just bumfuzzled the other day when I seen a woman arrested and tased. I thought it was in Marietta. It turns out Marietta was playing football at Logan. Got tased because she didn't have a mask on.
Amen.
Sitting by herself. That's exactly right. But you know what? I watched the video. One woman stood for her. One man stood up a little bit. Nobody helped her. Nobody else did anything.
Amen.
They remained neutral. We can't remain neutral. We got to be like, you know, Elijah told him, said, hey, you if you're going to serve Baal, you better serve Baal. But if not, you better get over here and serve God. Joshua told the children of Israel the same thing. It's time for you to choose.
Amen.
Choose who you're going to be serious about. Come on now. Hang in there with me. All right, now I want to read you something. Two times in the biblical text, we find the finger of God writing on stone. One was stone tablets. One was on Belshazzar's wall. But the point is, Belshazzar was breaking the commands that were written on the stone tablets.
Amen.
He was breaking the commands of God. And in essence, listen to me, what was happening to Belshazzar was this. He was being judged by the stone tablets, by the law of God. See, you got saved, okay? People will tell you, and I'm going to read what Jesus said in a minute. People will tell you, well, you live in an age of grace. They call it the dispensation of grace. I'm not a dispensationalist, not at all. There was grace and mercy in the Hebrew Bible. There's grace and mercy today. God says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Dispensationalism is God did certain things in certain time periods, okay? I'm not a dispensationalist. Listen, where was I going with that? God's commands, God's laws that he gave to Moses, that he gave to the children of Israel, still apply to our life today, okay? God did not do away, that old law's not done away with. It still pertains to our lives today. How many know you still can't have any false gods?
Amen.
How many know it's wrong to murder?
Amen.
How many know, you know, those stone tablets says you can't commit adultery? How many know that still?
Amen.
Huh? Right. Those things are all true today. So the law's not been done away with. But here's what happens. When you don't walk according to the word of God or the commands of God, here's what happens. You get saved, right? You're born again. The law has nothing to do with your salvation, with you getting saved. It's only by the blood of Jesus. Him born of a virgin, him going to a cross at Calvary, dying and being resurrected. And when you say yes to Jesus, the blood of Jesus washes you.
Amen.
cleanses you from all that sin. The Bible says your sin is now as far as the east is from the west. If you're going east, you'll never run into west. If you're going west, you'll never run into east. You'll never run into that sin again. We bring it up. Other people bring up our past. But God will never bring it up. Amen? All right. So now you're blood-bought, you're born again. So what does the law mean to me now? Well, it becomes a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path in how I'm to live my life.
Amen.
Amen? And America has gotten so far away from the foundation of God's Torah that now we're on the brink, hopefully we're on the brink of revival and not God's judgment. Because the children of Israel, when God sent a prophet, listen, when God sent the prophet to town, it wasn't a good time. It wasn't a happy time. They're like, oh, Elijah's here. And they'd say, hey, are you for us or against us? They knew something was up. When Jeremiah showed up, it was like, the old man's here again. Old camel knees, they called him, because his knees were so wrinkled from spending so much time on his knees praying and interceding for the very people who mocked him and made fun of him. Amen. They were wondering, are you here to tell us about judgment? And they were being warned by the prophet. Listen, sending the prophet was God's grace and mercy. God was trying to get the children of Israel to return to Him, return to His commands, return to His law. Let my word be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. For a long time in America, that lamp and that light has not shined very bright.
Amen.
And it's not because of the sinners, it's because of the church. We haven't allowed God's light to shine in us. I love Jesus t-shirt, and you're just berating the poor girl at the counter at the grocery store because of the price of asparagus or something. You know? I've told you that joke about the cop that arrested a woman because he said, I know you stole that car. You don't remember that? Cop went up, told this woman, get out of the car. She said, why? He said, you're under arrest. She said, why? Because I know you stole this car. She said, I didn't steal this car. It's my car. He said, no, ma'am, I know you stole this car. And I'm pro-cop. I'm pro-po-po police, okay? I mean, if you get rid of the police, who are we going to call? No, they have a tough job. I wouldn't want that job. So he says, you get out. She said, I ain't getting out. She said, yes, you get out because you're under arrest. And she finally got out and she said, what do you mean I'm under arrest? He said, well, you've been here honking your horn, screaming and cussing at the window, out the window to these people, to these guys that are working here and are trying to get this road fixed, and you'll be able to go around. He said, you've been acting like an idiot, and on the back you got a bumper sticker that says, I love Jesus. He said, so I knew you stole that car. See, if you're going to live for God, your attitude, your actions, and your conduct must reflect it. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have disagreements. You can have disagreements. Man, I was involved in a disagreement the other day. I wasn't mad. I was in a gun store. You know, Debbie got a nice ring for her 30th anniversary. I got a nice .45 caliber handgun. It's a peach, okay? All right? And so I'm there, and they're doing the paperwork, and the paperwork's taking longer because according to their computer, that gun's already been sold. So I told the guy, I said, listen, if it's already been sold, me and you can cut a deal. Cash money, you know? He said, no, we'll get it figured out. So they had it marked sold, but then the guy's background check came back and said, no sale to him. So they didn't, but they didn't change it in their system. So anyway, I'm standing there waiting for this, and an officer of law comes up, and he asks the guy, they got to qualify so often, and there's a sign there that says you can only buy 100 rounds of ammo. And, you know, I guess the cop's got to shoot a lot, and he asked the young man at the counter, he said, I have to qualify. Is there any way I could buy 300 rounds? And I said, you know, You wouldn't want me to be quiet, would you? Would you think that I'd be quiet? No. I'm not very quiet. So I said, let the officer, you can charge 100 of them to me. And he said, well, he said, I'm going to do it. I'll get in a little trouble, but I'm going to do it. So the big tall guy back there, you know, kind of smart alecky look on his face. After the officer got his ammo, you know, this guy steps up and he says, I want to buy 300. Oh, yeah. I was looking at him. He's a big tall guy. He's more than I wanted to handle, okay? I was packing, but I don't want to do that either, you know. So he said, I want 300. The guy said, come on, man, I can't give you 300. Oh, he just went into a tizzy. And everybody around him, all of us around him, we were all in agreement that this was a jackrabbit from someplace else that needed to move along. We didn't think it was a jackrabbit. We thought it was something else, okay? But anyway, we were all getting on him. We're like, no, man, don't be ignorant. So he told us all to F off and called us all names, and he stomped out. And, you know, but no, he didn't even buy his 100. He got mad and didn't buy his 100. So he's going to have to eat crow and come back, I guess. I don't know. No, by the time I got, it was another 30 minutes before I got out of there. And he come out about the same time, right after I did. And I actually had an opportunity to run over him. But I thought it was best as a Christian that I didn't run over him, you know. But he had spent about 30, 35 minutes in the principal's office, the manager's office. You know, and he didn't look very happy when he, you know, when he come out. But, you know, as Christians, we got to act like Christians. Yes. And I'm telling you, that doesn't mean we're to get run over. Okay? We don't need to let people run over us. It's okay to stand up for what you believe. Amen. I don't care what the PC police say. Wow. It's Merry Christmas and Jesus loves me. Yes, this I know. Amen. And when I'm in a restaurant, I'm going to pray. Amen. I was with some people from some oil people. I've done this several times. I don't know them from Adam. I'm having a meeting. I didn't know this. About a month ago, I was having a meeting, a lunch meeting with a guy who was trying to sell us trucks, me and my brother. And I didn't know the guy was a Jewish young man until after I prayed. And I said, I'm going to pray. And if that's not all right with you, just ignore me, but I'm going to pray. I don't really care if you don't want to pray. And he's like, we'll pray. So I prayed, and I said in Jesus' name, if I knew he was a Jew, I would have said in the name of Yeshua, you know, to help him out. But we had a good conversation after that about God and about Israel. But my point is, we must walk and live our life according to the Word of God. Let that Word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Amen. Amen. We can no longer be silent about it. No. Amen. It's okay to speak up. When you see somebody hurting, oh, me and Dad was outside of Kroger's the other day. We was waiting on Gordy. He's got the best legs and his aren't the best out of the three of us. So we sent him in to get something. And and Dad pulls up right by the, you know, back from the door. And here's a guy, he's got a white sweatsuit on. He's an older gentleman. And dress shoes and sweatpants. You know you're old when you put your, you know. Okay. And he's trying to get out of the road in his car. And he's stumbling forward till he finally goes down. Man, we thought the car was going to run over him. So I jumped out and went up to him. I shouldn't laugh, because if it ever happens to me, I'm going to look just like that. He's like a turtle on his backside. Trying to get up. I mean, it was awful. I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Don't let me fall. So I helped him up, got his shoes on him. But my point is, I wasn't the only one that helped him. There was two or three other people there helping him. You know, so it blessed me to see that there are people who still care. Amen. But it bothers me when Christians act like they don't care. Amen. Now, there's probably some people say, oh, I would never help them up because of the COVID. You know? Come on now. Somebody's in trouble. We need to help them. Amen. Now, I'm getting way off base. Point is, the Word of God becomes a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Now, let's pick something else up real quick. All right. In our prayer book, if you've ever used it, okay, just saying, on page 8, talking about God's law, page 8, there's a blessing there. You're blessing God. And it's called Ahava Rabbah. Ahava is the Hebrew word for love. It's the blessing of great love that is said in the morning in most Orthodox Jewish homes. And it reads like this: with great love did thou love us, O Lord our God. With great and abundant compassion did thou have mercy on us, our Father, our King, for the sake of our forefathers who trusted in thee, and to whom that thou did teach the laws of life. Be gracious to us and teach us too. The blessing is equating God's love and his compassion to God's teaching, to God's law, to his commandments. It goes on to say, our Father, merciful Father, ever compassionate one, be merciful to us and enable our hearts to understand, again, sense, to hear, to learn, and to teach, to keep, to do, and to fulfill with love all the words of instruction of thy Torah. Torah is the Hebrew word that's translated. It's translated into Greek as nomos, and then into English as law. And then the last part of it says, enlighten our eyes to thy Torah and cause our hearts to cling to thy commandments. Unite our hearts to love and revere thy name so that we shall never be brought to shame. Because we trust in thy holy, great, and revered name, we shall rejoice and be glad in thy salvation. Bring us together in peace from the four corners of the earth. Blessed art thou, Lord, who chooses his people Israel in love. So when you think of God's law, that lamp unto your feet, that light unto your path, that's God's love. God wants you to live according to that law so that he can bless you. Come on now. There's more than just me and Mike and Charles David in here that have not always lived our life according to that word. Huh? And what did that cause you any heartache? Yeah. It even can affect you physically. God wants us, but God's not trying to control us. Listen, you talk about our God-given freedom. It began with him. God made Adam and Eve. He placed them in the garden, and he says, listen, you can eat of anything in this garden, but don't eat of this tree here, this tree of life. I don't want you eating of it. He created them with the ability and the freedom to choose. Amen. Otherwise, he wouldn't even have to tell them. And they would have never sinned. Right? Amen. But God made us with the ability to choose. He made us that we function the best when we are a free, moral people. Amen. The problem with America is our government system is only set up to govern a moral people. Amen. Not an immoral people. Amen. Let's get back to Belshazzar and finish this message. It'll be lunchtime soon. Let's pick it up over here in, where do we want to go? Let's start in verse 18. Because I want you to see, Belshazzar knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. O King, the Most High God, gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, became prideful. And his spirit was hardened in pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. You know, one of the greatest examples, I think, of pride and lifting something up is that rainbow flag. You know what? That rainbow was a symbol of God's love and God's covenant to mankind. And you're going to take that and you're going to pervert it? That's pretty arrogant to fly that flag in the face of God. Let me keep going. Verse 21. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. How many know it took Belshazzar, God turning him into an animal, eating grass and letting the dew fall down upon him at night because he stayed out in the pasture like a cow. It took that difficulty before Nebuchadnezzar realized that the God of Daniel was the God Most High.
Amen.
Amen. Then it says in verse 22, I hope you don't have to go through anything like that before you realize, I hope America doesn't either. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted your... See, he knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He should have humbled his heart based upon what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways you have not glorified? Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That very night, his kingdom was taken from him.
Amen.
I want to go back to verse 27. He says, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Isn't the symbol of our Department of Justice, isn't it a blind lady holding a scale, right? Because justice is supposed to be blind. Justice doesn't, you're supposed to get justice no matter what your skin color is. Right? You're supposed to get justice no matter if you're rich or poor. It does seem like the rich have an advantage, especially in small town politics, right? I don't have to say anymore. Y'all live in a small town. But can I say something to you? I've lived in Arden. I've seen the politics. I've lived in Jackson. I've seen the same politics. Okay. Small town politics. There was a comedian before I knew Jesus that said down here in the South, they got justice. Just us. Okay. All right. So, small town politics can be a lot like that. My mouse fell. I'll get him in a minute. All right, now, I want to go back to verse 27. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. That balance is tilted one way or the other, right? And if America continues to go in an ungodly way, it's going to tilt us towards judgment. Right? If America will return to God, if we return to God, those scales will balance out. Amen? So I've got a whole bunch of scriptures concerning returning to God, but I want you to go to Joel. I'm going to shorten this message. I want you to go to Joel, page 1164. Joel has probably become my, I seem like I preach out of Joel more than any other passage of scripture. Verse 12, a call to repentance. I don't know if any of you knew this or not. I didn't know it till I listened to Rabbi Kahn's message yesterday. But he said that way back when they picked the 26th of September to have that prayer vigil in Washington, D.C., not knowing that on the Hebrew calendar it was called Shuv Shabbat. Shuv means to turn or return. It's the root word for repentance, teshuvah. Okay? And we've been fasting and praying in this last, let's see, I think we only have 3 days left before Yom Kippur. Okay? And that teshuvah period is a time of repentance. And he said, we didn't realize that on the Hebrew calendar, this was the Shuv Shabbat, or the return Sabbath day on the Hebrew calendar. And so I thought that was kind of neat. And it gave me great hope. Something else happened. On Shuv Shabbat, President Trump announced that he was appointing Amy Coney Barrett to the Supreme Court. An originalist, a constitutionalist, and a godly woman. I'm hoping, I'm not going to say, thus saith the Lord, but I'm hoping that those are all signs that America is about to be turned around. Amen. Amen. That we are returning to God. Amen. Amen. So I'm not a big one into signs and you know, wonders and that kind of thing, but man, it just seemed like a lot of stuff was happening yesterday. You know, you had the evangelical spirit-filled bunch, you know, with Rabbi Kahn down there. And then away from there, that started at 9, I think. And then Franklin Graham and all the Baptists, they had their march. And I think there was more of them, but I think there's more Baptists than there are us. The point is, they preached Jesus, amen. And they were there in Washington, D.C., repenting for the 60 to 70 million babies that have been aborted. Amen. When you study the prophets repented. You know, the prophets weren't the ones that were sinning, but yet the prophets, including themselves in their prayers, when they repented for their nation, forgive our nation. Amen. We should be praying, God, forgive our nation. Amen. Hallelujah. So let's read here in Joel, and we'll close here in a minute. Give us a little hope. This is nothing new that I haven't read before, but I do want to show you something here before we read it. Sorry. I just want to compare this, and I may have said this before. All right, who was Stephen Langdon? Anybody? Stephen Langdon? Anybody know who Stephen Langdon was? Well, yeah, he was. Okay, how about anybody know who Robin Hood was? Robin Hood. Yeah, everybody knows Robin Hood, right? The legend of Robin Hood happened in the early 13th century, around 1215, when King John, evil King John, you know, reneged on his agreement with the people of England. He reneged. And he made it worse. He taxed them more. Right? That, you know, it was true. You couldn't kill a deer in the forest because the deer belonged to King John. Okay? That's how wicked he was. Stephen Langdon was the Archbishop of Canterbury. And for many years, John wouldn't let him back into England. But once he got back into England, here's what he found. He found excessive taxation and government spending. Oh my goodness. I thought we were the only ones that did that. That was 800 years ago. Wow. Here's what else he found. The use of regulations to confiscate people's property, wealth, and human rights. Wow. The poor becoming poor. Government silencing the voice of the church. Ooh. The biblically based legal system was ignored. There were no checks on government power. The nation was fast approaching civil war. Wow. Now you know who Stephen Langdon was now? Archbishop of Canterbury. But Langdon wrote the Magna Carta. Okay. And the Magna Carta was one of the many documents used to write the Declaration of Independence and our Constitution.
Amen.
Amen. And they stood up to King John, and eventually he relented. The story goes about King John that he had all his riches on a cart, and he tried to escape, and he got caught in a high tide. Okay? And the rest is history. Okay? But my point was, 800 years ago, the people of England and Stephen Langdon were dealing with the same stuff we're dealing with today. Amen? And so, but we're in a time of teshuvah, a time of repentance, a time to return back to God. We do have an opportunity. And here's what the prophet Joel said, verse 12, page 1164. Now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, to rend your heart and not your garments. See, it was tradition in ancient times that when you got bad news, you tore your garment. Remember Caiaphas, when Jesus says, it's as you say, I am the Son of God. He tears his garment. Okay? You tear the garment, that don't mean anything. But God says, rend your heart, tear your heart, not your garment. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows? He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go from his chamber and the bride from his dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. That's where we're at in America.
Amen.
We need to repent and turn to God. Amen. I mean, we really, really need to turn to God. The world needs to hear our voice. We can't be silent. We can't be neutral anymore.
Amen.
Jump over real quick. I got a couple minutes. Let's jump over. Remember, God's judgment has been passed on Israel. Israel's been destroyed. Jerusalem's been destroyed. And you know this scripture. It says in verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you. The former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. Can anybody, you've heard me say this so many times, surely you can name those armies. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. They all played a part in the final destruction of Israel and Jerusalem. And then for almost 2,000 years, Israel did not exist as a nation. Understand that. But now she does.
Amen.
And it's my belief, and I'm working on a teaching on this, it's my belief that Israel could not be restored until God first raised up a nation that would become the greatest economic and military power in the world, called the United States of America. Because it has been through America, through Americans, that God has been able to restore the nation of Israel. Listen, who do you think gave Israel their tanks and their weapons during the 73 Yom Kippur War? It was America. President Nixon. Okay? It was President Truman who finally, they needed a power to sign off. Once Israel became a nation, when they declared their statehood, they needed somebody to recognize that. And Harry Truman's cabinet said, no, we have too much at stake in the Middle East. You can't side with the Jews because we need the oil. And if you side with the Jews, we won't have any oil or gasoline. And Harry Truman signed it anyway, that he recognized Israel as a nation. Hallelujah. Israel would not exist if not for America. But America's, how old are we now? Almost going on 400 years old, maybe, something like that, 350. So before God ever restored Israel, he had to raise up America. Amen. So we are knitted together. I'll tell you how closely knit together we are. Do you remember what happened right before Katrina hit? Right before Katrina hit, George Bush, and I voted for him, and don't look down on me that, okay? Because some of you voted for Barack Obama, all right? Okay, just saying. I said some of you did, all right? Don't get mad at me. But our government, George Bush, second George Bush, is he George H or George W? W? Okay, George W, and our State Department convinced Israel to give up the Gaza Strip. Now, the Gaza Strip was a place, it's a desert, but the Israelis built these big greenhouses there, and the Gaza Strip was flourishing, and it produced massive amounts of food. But our government decided, you know what, 10,000 Jews, you got to move out. And so we put pressure on them until they moved out, and guess who came rolling up the Louisiana coastline? Katrina. You say, well, God didn't do that. Oh, yes, he did. He sure did. We got away. God's word tells us in Joel, don't you ever separate that land or divide that land. And we persuaded them to divide it. Every time they talk about a two-state solution in Israel, I just kind of cringe. Don't do it. You've done a lot of good, but don't do it. Amen. So, with that said, God promised he would restore. Amen. But then he promises, the context, okay, is something's coming after God restores Israel. He's restored Israel. How many know Israel needs to repent? I mean, they're a tiny nation, all right? And they're dealing with this COVID virus, and they're, I mean, you've been there, Jackie. It's a crowded place. You got 9 million people now in a place the size of New Jersey. But most of them live in Tel Aviv or Jerusalem. And Haifa. Haifa's a big city. Everybody's close quarters. Everybody lives in small apartment buildings. Most people do. They got little tiny refrigerators. So they got to go to the market every day. They got small appliances. All right? So anyway. So after God restores that, God promises, right? God promises in verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward, I'll pour my spirit out on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants, on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke, sun. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So what's that tell you? What's the great and awesome day of the Lord? I believe that's when God's final judgment comes. His wrath. But before that wrath, we see his mercy by his spirit being poured out. You asked me this morning, where are we at in Bible prophecy? I hope and I pray that we're in a place that Israel was in, where they repented to God and God poured out his spirit. Amen. And I hope America is in the same place today, this year. Listen, it's going to be a dogfight. Get ready. Don't quit praying. Don't quit praying. You stand in the gap. You make up the hedge. It's no time to throw in the towel now. You know, one of the things that I always hated playing sports, I was pretty good. I was just a little tiny guy. My basketball coach, in the fifth grade, now listen to me, in the fifth grade, I started on the sixth grade team. I was little, but I was quick as a cat. And I could shoot the rock, all right? So in the sixth grade, we got a new coach. And I went to the first practice. And you know what Mr. Winham had the nerve to ask me? He said, "Hey, dear, why don't you think about being the manager?" I said, "I don't want to be no manager." In my mind, I was thinking, "I don't want to be no manager." You know why? Because I hate to sit on the bench. I quit in the 10th grade because they had a bunch of juniors that couldn't cut the varsity, so they moved them all down to the JV team. And moved us on down the pine. I was like, "I don't need this." I went and joined the Y leg. At least I played. I don't like sitting on the bench. And as a Christian, don't you depend on me. Don't you depend on Bernie. Don't you depend on Mike. You get in your own prayer closet and you do your part. Amen.
Amen.
It's coming down. Are we gonna have the blessing of God? Are we going to face God's wrath? And I'm telling you right now, Americans, you like the comforts of God's blessings that he's provided. Huh? You sure do. Yeah. So if we're going to hold on to them, we need to stay in that prayer closet. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's take communion. I'll just rattle on there at the end. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, that's the one thing I miss. I can't run anymore. I just barely walk sometimes. Who's going to help me? How about the, what's y'all's names now? Oh, the workmen's.